May God bless each one here this morning. Greet you all in the name of Jesus. Again, it is a privilege to be here. Thank you, brother. I enjoyed the Sunday school hour, and thank you, Brother Durant, for those thoughts there about Jonah. I was tempted to join Jonah this morning, and I thought maybe I didn't think I would find a ship that would go back to Dublin, but I did have a van that would take me there. And I thought about that, maybe I should just get on that van and flee. But the Lord was working on me, and I decided to stay because I don't want to experience what Jonah had to experience to learn to obey the Lord. This morning, I don't have much of a children's class, but I did bring something along. This looks like a diamond. Now, before you rob me here, this is not a diamond. This is made out of glass. Okay? It's a lot cheaper to buy a diamond made out of glass. But diamonds are very interesting things. I don't know much about them. But they are cut in different facets, they call them. They call multifacets, and that means they just have a flat spots. And the reason for that is that they can reflect light. They reflect light, and that's what the diamonds do. They reflect light, and that's what makes them shiny and pretty. And I always have to compare the Word of God with a diamond. It's a multifacet diamond. If you study the Word of God, you will see some facets here that's very pretty. There's, you see some other angles here, and you see something else there. And it's a blessing as we study the Word of God that we can see over and over something shining back, right? The Lord Jesus wants us to see Him and His splendor in different facets in the Word of God. So children, I just want to encourage you, as you go to Bible school, as you go to Sunday school, just learn as much as you can from the Word of God. And this morning, I would like to look at a facet in the Word of God that it probably takes a couple different facets of different passages and different things in the Word to see what we want to talk about this morning. And probably you will notice why I was tempted to flee with Jonah this morning. But it's not like, what should I call it? It could be a controversial subject again. I understand that we have different understandings of this facet of the Bible. But I think it is important for us to remind ourselves of a blessing that we have. And that is the blessing of a local brotherhood. A blessing of a local brotherhood. And to me, that's a tremendous blessing. It has been a tremendous blessing in my life. Not that it hasn't come with a lot of struggles and a lot of different questions. Okay? I still maintain the thought that a brotherhood is the toughest project that God gave us. Now, you can disagree with me. That's a matter of perspective, for sure. I used to think that probably raising a family was, and then I changed my mind. I'd take my family any day of the week, any day. But working with a local brotherhood can be tough, can be tough. And I don't want to shed a negative aspect of this, because I really think, as I study, as I look into this, wait a minute, this is a blessing. This is not a curse. This is not a necessary evil. This is a blessing. And I hope and pray, my goal for the message this morning is that every one of us will leave this place with a revived appreciation for the local brotherhood. Revival is, like I told you the first night that I was here, it is a presentation or something old, something maybe an old publication, we want to revive it, or something that's being neglected in the corner, we want to bring it, or maybe a facet of the Word of God that we haven't noticed for a long time, And we want to polish it again and see the splendor and the blessing that it is. Now, some of the questions that come to my mind, of course, is, do I need a local brotherhood? And by saying local brotherhood, I am assuming that you understand that we believe in the universal Church of Christ as well. Wherever people are gathered together in the name of Christ and they're serving the Lord and they're doing the will of the Father, Jesus said those he's going to welcome. So I do believe in the universal Church of Christ, of course. And the question is, do I need a local brotherhood? Can my loyalty to Christ be separated from my loyalty to my church family? Do I see the needs of my brotherhood and not my own needs? Oh, that's an easy question for me to answer. That's natural for us to see the needs of my brother and not see my own. Do my children sense my attitude towards the brotherhood? What is the attitude that my children are developing about the brotherhood from what they sense of me? Now, I'll pause. I have a list of questions here. I wasn't planning to make a bunch of comments on this, but one of the things that has impressed me is somebody said that attitudes are patterns of thinking develop over a long period of time. Patterns of thinking develop over a long period of time. Now, I'm not exactly sure how long it takes for some attitudes to form, but just think about that. If you have attitudes, a lot of times we said bad attitudes, we have the connotation of attitude to the negative. There can be positive and negative. It's a good attitude and a bad attitude. But I just sharing these questions as we go and say, what if my attitude? What has been my pattern of thinking about the brotherhood develop over a long period of time? And I'm here to tell you that your children know already what your attitudes are. And they're catching on. They're catching on. What kind of church member am I? How can I change my attitude that I developed from the attitudes that I saw on mom and dad? You caught that one? How can we change? And I wish maybe I should have just preached about change, because to me it's almost impossible for me to change. How can I change my attitudes? If they were developed over a long period of time, don't you think it sounds a little foolish that I expect that in a moment I can change? Now, I don't want to get you depressed here today, but I hope with God's Spirit and God's help, we can change. I hope that's the case. Do I need to join a group like this? Can I be part of a group that I don't agree with? Could I submit to something like that? Are applications or practical applications commandments of man? Are there additions to the word? Do they take the place of the Holy Spirit? Does the church have authority to make some practical applications? Do we all need to look about the same? And the list can go on and on and on. I'm sure you have had these questions. I'm sure you have heard them as well. Again, I want us to leave this place with a revived attitude, with a revived appreciation for the local brotherhood. So we're going to go ahead and get started. I'm going to give you 5 reasons why we need the local brotherhood, why the local brotherhood is a necessary blessing. Okay? So it is a blessing and it's a necessity. That's my point. But I hope and pray that we get these points. The first point that I want to make is we need a local group of believers to be part of. We need a local group of believers to be part of. Now, of course, that will get into church membership, right? What is church membership? And I don't have the time to explain everything that we can explain. But I remember a couple years ago, there was a brother there at a conference. Whenever part of the Pilgrim Conference, we go up north a lot of times, most of the times. And there was a brother there that was asked to share a topic. They always invite a guest speaker to come. And his name was Leroy Lapp. And they gave him the assignment of biblical basis for church membership. And of course, you know, I was ready with my pen and pencil. I'm ready. Huh? And he said he divided it in three simple points. And I'm just going to share them with you as we think about the need that we have for church membership, for a local church membership. And he said, number one, Jesus expects it. Huh, interesting. Point number two, the Bible assumes it. And point number three, the Christian life demands it. Now, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 18 for the first point, that Jesus expects it. I'm not going to belabor these points here, but here you know the story, or you know what it is here in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, verse 15 through 17. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. So here we have it. Jesus is expecting. How will you practice this if you don't have a local congregation or a local church? Maybe you have some ideas how we could practice that without a local brotherhood. But I don't know, how will you do it? How will you take it before the church and then do what he says here? If he don't listen, he'll have to put him out. So I believe that the Bible, as we look at us of the New Testament, you will see this teaching that Jesus expects it. It was almost assumed. And then we go to the third point of Brother Leroy Lapp there, the Christian life demands it. We think about the ordinances, or even let's before we get there, Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the what? The assembly of ourselves together. I cannot assemble myself together with my brethren in El Salvador this morning. I wish I could, but I'm not there. I'm here at Pensacola, and we have assembled ourselves together. Right? You see that? And then what else? He says, as the manner of some is. Okay, some people have the custom, they don't like to assemble themselves together. Don't do that, he's saying. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. How can we exhort one another if we don't gather together in a visible local body of believers? How can we have a discussion about Sunday school and say, brothers, what do you think? I see that Abimelech made a mistake. No, I did not. Huh? He was hungry, so he was going to get bread. And we have beautiful discussions here and how to do that. And we say, well, that's what we need to do when we're hungry. We need to go to Moab. No, don't go to Moab. Go to Walmart instead. And we got all kinds of discussions like that. We exhort one another. How will you do that if you don't have a local body of believers? That's my question. Very simple. You remember in Acts chapter 2, whenever the people were added unto the church, they were baptized, and they were added unto them, and they even had the number. There was about 3,000 men. Maybe they missed a few of them, so they decided to put about 3,000 souls that were added. So, I don't think it's nothing wrong. I think it's a good thing that we keep track who the members are, how many members we have. They did it, so maybe we can do it as well. Now, another reason why we need a local group of believers to be a part of is, I could make a lot of different lists here, but one of the main things that I can think of is that we need a local body of believers to help us with our blind spots. Now, I don't know if you ever realized that we have blind spots. There was in 1952, 50s, in the 1950s, there was a man that came up with a window for a counseling tool, I guess some kind of psychologist. They call it the Johari window. Johari window. And I don't know if I should draw it here. I might can just do it here. But he basically made a window like that. And he explained that there's a, if you can divide yourself in four different parts, okay? Here we have what is called open knowledge that people know about you and that you know. Like, for example, you know my name. You know I'm Henry, right? That's an open knowledge to both of us. And I know that, by the way, okay? And you know where I come from. You know, and I know where I come from. You know it. So there's knowledge that is open for both you and I, right? Now, there are some things here, hidden self. Here would be some knowledge or information about you that others don't know. Okay, so I can put a lot of stuff here that you don't know about me, but I know. Okay? And also here, on this one, unknown, some information's there. Let me see if there's an eraser. There we go. There is some information about oneself that nobody knows, including me. There are probably some deep things in my heart that I don't even know why they're there. I can't express them. And worse yet, you don't even know. So there's things like that. But there's one more window out here that is called this is blind self, and this is what I want to talk about a little bit here. That is information about yourself that others can see, but you don't know. Okay? That's what the counseling this person developed. Now, I don't know if it's all that is accurate or not. Okay? I'm not here trying to promote that psychologist or psychology necessarily. But it was interesting to realize that people, as they study human behavior, they realize that there is a benefit that you have trusted people that they can speak into your life. That's why it was developed. There are things in your life that you cannot see, but others can. That's what is called a blind spot. I almost ran somebody off the road the other day because they were right beside me, and I failed to look over my shoulder, right? Hey, I did not see him on that rear view mirror. Now, some of the vehicles, the more modern ones, they have a little light that comes on. Mine doesn't, right? So that's called what we call a blind spot. And you remember Matthew, Jesus gives this beautiful teaching. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 3, it says, "And why beholdest thou mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" Oh, we love that verse, don't we? I love that verse. When people want to come and talk to me, this is the verse that pops into my mind. "Or how would thou say to thy brother, let me pull out thy mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye." Praise the Lord. Amen to the scriptures, right? But you know what? He actually has another verse. It says, "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." So it's actually, it doesn't let us off the hook, really. So we need a local brotherhood to help us in these blind spots, in these blind situations. And I have to go and think. We're not going to turn there, because if not, we're going to be here till the afternoon service, and we have all in one service, right? They said we're going to have a break in between. But there in 2 Samuel chapter 12, you remember the story whenever David had sinned, right? And there had a good period of time had passed. And just Help me think through this. Who did God send to David to speak to him? Did he send him an angel? Nope. Did he send him a vision? Wouldn't that be wonderful in the night of, in the black of night, like I was last night, the Lord speaking to me, right? Did he talk to David? No. He did not send him an angel. He did not send him a dream. He did not even send him a voice from heaven. He sent him a fellow human being. And I have almost argued with God, why in the world does God have designed it like that? But my mind had to go to the children of Israel. They experienced God speaking directly unto them in Mount Sinai, and they were trembling. They said, Moses, please, you go talk to him. And Moses went, and Moses, even his face was shining. And they had to cover his head because he was so bright, even before LED lights, and he was just shining. And guess what the people did? They didn't even believe that. You see? So it's not about the method. It's something else. Well, point number two. We're going to have to move on here. Point number two, why we need the local brotherhood, a necessary blessing. Why is the local brotherhood a necessary blessing? Don't forget, number one was we need a local group of believers to be part of. And point number two, there is wisdom in a collective body. There is wisdom in a collective body. Proverbs 11:14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Okay? In the multitude of counselors. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, we learned these verses way back at their intermediate class, didn't we? And we're still struggling to process them and put them into shoe leather for us. But Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 7, it gives us our tendency, and again, it gives us a warning. Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 7, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. I think this is one of the biggest problems we have, right? We like to believe that we are right and everybody's wrong. That's natural for me. Natural. Now, I've been in a quest lately simply because I have an assignment to go and preach at the Youth Institute in August. And I'm seriously debating to jump on the ship and just flee on that one. But one of the subjects is to who or what determines truth. And I have found, the scriptures, of course the scriptures is the source of truth. We all say that. Everybody says that. Yeah, the Bible is the source of truth. God is the source of truth. Unchangeable. That's true. But there's also such a thing that we call interpretation of scriptures. How do you see it? And that's what I just love, having a brotherhood visible where we can ask questions and we have a dialogue. Now, of course, the messages in the morning, we usually don't do that, right? Or else we probably will be all day out here. But I just love whenever we have an interpretation of the scriptures. And don't ever think that your interpretation is the only one. Right? Now, there are some things, of course, that are not negotiable in the Bible. Like if Jesus is divine or if Jesus come in the flesh or not. We're not going to argue about that. It's established already. But there are some things that we're going to have to determine. We have to determine, okay, what does this mean? Or especially, How are we going to practice it? And that's my third point. So I'm not there yet. I was reading a booklet once upon a time about do we need written standards or not, because we struggle with that a lot. And this is what the book says. There are things that the Holy Spirit guides us to that can only come through collective discernment. I don't know if you agree with that or not. I didn't write that down, but I think I agree with it. There are some things, I'm not exactly sure if I can have examples, but of course this man quoted Acts chapter 15, wherever that they gather together and they discuss what they should require of the Gentiles. And it seems like they discussed it, the collective discernment. And after they had shared, James came up with a solution and they all liked it. And we might look at that a little bit later. He also said this in this booklet, spiritual health comes as the Holy Spirit has freedom to work both in the individual and in the collective body. Now, we like the part of the individual. I like that. If the Spirit can work in my individual life, praise God, right? But sometimes maybe He will show my brethren something different than He showed me. That doesn't sound right, does it? Something went wrong there. All I'm saying is that there is wisdom in a collective body. That was my point, okay? That it was biblical, straight from the Bible. Point number three, and this is where we might disagree on this. But point number three, a blessing or having a local brotherhood is a necessary blessing. To have a local brotherhood is to make practical applications to the Bible principles of our day. To make practical applications to Bible principles for our day. Now, I don't know how many of you were there. I don't think many of you were there at the conference a little over 2 weeks ago. And Brother Luke Bennett preached there at the conference. And he mentioned that the Bible is written in principle form. And you probably remember that the illustration that he gave. And I have another illustration I want to draw on the board just in a few minutes here. And it's very similar. I'm just going to mention how he drew it. He drew a circle, a tight circle in the center where God is in the center, the truth of God. Then he has a bigger circle around it. Okay? And that is where we pull doctrines of the Bible. And then from there, he made like pieces of pie that came out. You know, based from God, we discuss, we come up with doctrines that are taught in the Bible, and then we move to the outer part of it, and that is that we make it practical to our day. Okay? Now, I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. I don't know how many of you are familiar with this little booklet here. It's called Decrees for to Keep, or for the Living Hope Mennonite Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ 2025. I don't know how many of you are familiar with it, but there inside the cover, it says this about these decrees. Before the Pilgrim Mennonite Conference was formulated, the ministry of the churches, which later became this conference, penned the following words. We respect the traditions and practices of the Mennonite Church that are expressions of the precepts and principles of the New Testament. We recognize, however, that it is possible for traditions to creep in that actually prohibit spiritual advancement and growth. And you can look that for Matthew 7, 4, and 8, whenever the Pharisees were complaining the disciples were not even washing their hands before they ate. That can be, something that would prohibit spiritual advancement and growth. The only true standard whereby one may discern the validity of traditions is the Word of God. To blindly adhere to traditions of the past that have no biblical basis, or to recklessly abandon traditions that have well-expressed biblical principles, will rob us of spirituality and guarantee apostasy. So there's a double thing here of warning. Now, this is the part I was intrigued by. We believe the church has a mandate to make applications to the teachings of the eternal Word of God, and they quote Matthew 16, 18 through 19. The following verses where I stopped reading. In Acts 15, The church should continue to examine new practices, inventions, and innovations, and weigh these by the principles of the Word of God to determine their value or detrimental influence. That which is basically wrong should be prohibited. That which is good will still need direction. Where no biblical principles are violated or jeopardized, the church may safely conclude the issue is within the realm of Christian liberty, according to Romans 14. We understand the place of a discipline, not a replacement of the scriptures, but as giving a consistent, uniform practice to the principles of the scripture. This continues to be our vision today in the Living Hope Mennonite Ministry. So I would just impress of the vision that we have had as a Mennonite church is to keep those traditions, to keep the Bible principle, the practical applications to Bible principles. Now, if you think a little bit with me, as I talked about last night, I gave you some principles of why we should develop convictions against the things of the world, because I'm being conformed to Christ. First of all, I'm being conformed to the image of Christ, and then I develop conviction of being not conformed to the world, because I'm conforming to Christ, and the two are different. So whenever we realize the importance of this, our thoughts will go something like this. Now, I quote an article I read as well. I belong to God. He created me, then purchased me, and I've given myself to Him. Now I'm part of the bride of Christ, which includes this local brotherhood. I want to conduct myself in a way that harmonizes with that. And I want God's Spirit and my brethren to help me do that. I want to remind you the guidelines have not been made out by one man. We do not believe in a cult. A cult is whenever one man can do whatever he pleases. That is not the case in our conference. And we can turn there. Maybe I shouldn't. We're going to run out of time today, but you remember the story. I'm going to turn to it. Might as well. Let's go. Acts chapter 15. Acts 15. You can see what happened here. It was a group here discussing these things. You see it in verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And then you can jump to verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Verse 6 is what I wanted here. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing or discussion, Peter rose up and said to them, and you know the rest of the story, how Peter told him that God had blessed the Gentiles and gave him the gospel. My point is simply here that they had a group decision made. There was a group decision. And then in verse 12, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And verse 13, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. That's not the verse I wanted, but there was a verse there later on that it was a great joy or consolation or something. They rested in that decision. All I was trying to say is that the church, we believe the church, the local body of believers, is a blessing. And it's a needful blessing to make practical applications. Oh yeah, I hear here it is. In verses 22, please the apostles and elders with the whole church. Verse 23, they weren't scared to write things down. Right? Sometimes we don't like to write a bunch of things down. These people, they did. I know there was only four things that they require. But in the epistles of Paul and Peter, don't forget that they address many other issues. including hairstyles and jewelry, modest clothing, not to mention all the ordinances. I like what the little pamphlet said again, where the church takes a collective position on major cultural issues. As the early church against meat offered to idols, their uniform practice presents a clear testimony to godless society. Whenever we collectively present something to the world, it's a tremendous, powerful testimony. Now, here's my illustration. Well, I guess my erasure doesn't work very good out here. Maybe I can draw it over here. I'll try not to step on your toes. Okay. I'm going to draw a Bible here. Okay? This is supposed to be a Bible. And out of the Bible, we have direct teachings of Christ. Right? We have the ordinances. We call them ordinances. We have listed at least 7 of them. You know, feet washing, communion, baptism, holy kiss, and salutation, greeting. We have anointing with oil, and I forget which one I miss. But then we have other practices that we do, and this is similar to what Brother Luke Bennett was preaching to us. Now, we have other practices like we do, you know, we agree on what kind of dressing we're going to use. We've got that kind of dresses, not dressing, but dresses. Huh? And we say this is like some kind of, I put clothing. Okay? Now, you agree with me that there is worldly clothing, right? Would you agree with me that there is worldly clothing, right? Okay, so we have the world all over here. World. No, that didn't spell it right. There we go. No, tampoco. I am. Well, the erasers don't work either. All right. We need some new erasers, Brother Deacon. So we have, let's think about other things, like music, for example. Do we agree that there's worldly music? Okay, so we have world over here, and there's music of the world, too. And we want music, too, because we like to sing, right? We can't sing without the do-re-mi's, I don't think. Okay? And what other thing do we practice? Can y'all think of things that we practice? Well, this is all we practice here. Clothing? Yeah, we got clothing over here. Huh? We have entertainment. We like to have fun once in a while, don't we? Yeah, we like to play games. The world has entertainment as well. So we have world and we have... There you go. Thank you. Thank you, brother. So all I'm trying to say is simply this, that the world has these things. And we already talked about yesterday that we need to develop convictions against some of those things and some principles that should guide us. But the problem is, we ask this question, where is the line? How do we determine, for example, clothing? Clothing is a huge thing because that's what we see. And we say, how do we determine where the line is? Where does the world start and where does the kingdom of Christ stop? Or the other way around, right? And we said the same for music. How do we determine what is godly music and what is worldly music? So what we do is we have what we call practical applications to Bible principles. And we try to do it. We say we don't know exactly where the line is, but this is what we're going to practice. You see? Especially like in clothing, music. I don't believe that there's any person that can say exactly where the line is in some of these issues. I don't think there is. There is no organization that got it exactly at the right place. But we try to, we do an effort. We do an effort to say, this is how we're going to practice it. This is the principles of God's word. This is what we're going to do. And there are different groups. There are different groups. And this is amazing to me to see the bravery of the Mennonite church. I believe it's brave for them to do that. Not very many churches would have the courage to do that. And I understand, because it can become a wrong emphasis. I get it. But I like to think, as we develop, and I should have more lines over there and more things so you can see, but the more I think about it, just think about the practical applications to Bible principles. I like to think as guardrails. One time we had a junk car in our youth group, and we practiced how to drive against a guardrail. Somebody had given my brother a car. And they, one time we were driving, and said, "Hey, let's feel what it feels like to bounce off the guardrail." So he just pulled it against the guardrail and actually bounced it back, believe it or not. Now, of course, he scratched up the car, but it didn't matter. Huh? So that's what the guardrail is intended there to be. Now, some people say, "Well, why don't we just take the guardrails off? And maybe it's a big curve and there's a big cliff." Some people say, "Well, why don't we put the guardrails at the bottom of the cliff? Or why don't we just put it halfway there?" You know what will happen. You know what will happen. So I'm just trying to share with you is that we believe that it's scriptural that the church should make practical applications for our day and time. Take, for example, a huge thing. I'm going to give you an example of where it can be different for different people or different places, I should say. Not for you know what I mean. In El Salvador, there's lots of people. Lots of people. It's as against the law to hunt even rabbits, believe it or not. We have this teaching in the Word of God that is, we call it non-resistance, right? It says, "Resist not the evil one. Do good unto them that persecute you." And said, if your enemy is thirsty, give him to drink. Don't give him bullets instead. In El Salvador, if anybody will have a gun, you will not fool the Hispanics and say you're not going to defend yourself with it. The poor brother Hispanics, they do not understand how American Mennonite people, non-resistant, will have a bunch of guns. It will not fit in their heads. They even develop a standard of practice from the Word of God, from non-resistance. And they said, "We as brethren have decided that none of us will own a firearm." That will put all of us out of commission there, right? Out of fellowship, we call it, not out of commission. And you're like, "Why?" Well, just think your way through that. They're just trying to give a public testimony that we are serious about putting the Word of God to practice. If they see me out there with a handgun, especially, they're going to say, "There's no way. There's no way you will not pull it out when you need it." One more point here. Point number four. We need to recognize that the church has authority. And I know this can be debated as well. We talked about Matthew 18. I did not read the rest of the verses, but I did read verse 17. He says, "And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." And then he goes into these verses. "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And I know we have struggled to explain what these verses are, and I'm not 100% sure what all it means. But one of the things that it does, it is clear to me that God gave his disciples some sort of authority. Maybe it was just for the apostles. But then Paul also said in Hebrews 13:17, he says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why did he say that? Why didn't he say obey the scriptures? That would have been simple, right? That's simple, obey the scriptures. But it says, obey them to have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch over your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable unto you. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And I remember a couple years ago whenever I started studying about this subject because I was struggling with this, and it dawned on me that, you know what? What does the word submission mean? Does that mean whenever I agree? If we agree on something, do we need to submit? If we agree that we're going to go to McDonald's out to eat, we all agree. Everybody wants a hamburger. Okay? We're in agreement. Who needed to submit? Nobody, because we agree, right? And then it dawned on me, Henry, it's those things that you don't agree and you don't like. You need to learn to have a good attitude and go with them. Even if they want to have a greasy hamburger and you wanted a sub from Subway, why don't you just go and eat a hamburger with them? That is submission. So just a simple thing, that submission is not agreement. Submission is accepting something that you have been resisting or opposing. Now, I'm not saying that you have to submit to everything and say it without any questions. That's what people, you know, we don't like that. We don't like that. Well, point number five, this is my last point. We need to finish here. And I'm going to say this very, very, very carefully, because you can take it wrong. But I wrote it like this: unity of the spirit should bring a measure of uniformity. And if you don't want to give me lunch today because you hate me now, that's okay. Okay, I'd be glad to go home after the service if you hate me now. It is illegal to kill people. Don't forget that. So don't kill me. Unity of the spirit should bring a measure of uniformity. Now, I get it. Uniformity alone will not necessarily produce unity of heart. I get that. Just because we all look the same, that doesn't mean that we're united. That does not mean. But I do believe that whenever we pursue the unity of the spirit, Ephesians 4:3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, probably the most powerful verses for this point would be found in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 verse 15 says this, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If any thing ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Verse 16 of Philippians 3, mark it down. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained it, let us walk by the same what? Rule. By the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And go get you a Strong's Concordance and dig out what the word rule means. And it says this. Is from a cane with a K, cane a straight reed, i.e. a rod. I'm assuming it was a measuring rod or a cannon, not a cannon that you shoot. It's a different word here, a cannon. And he also says a standard, in parentheses, they put of faith and practice. There you have it. By implication, a boundary. Paul is saying, for those that have attained it, whatever they have attained here with the things that were revealed from God, I guess, let us walk by the same rule. By the same rule. I tried already to explain to you that the practical applications of the Word of God has not been done just by one person. And you know how it works. We have conferences and we try to bring issues there and we're going to discuss them. We're going to discuss them there. And we're going to try to make a decision on it. And I hope and pray that we can see the value of this instead of seeing it as a curse. Conclusion for today. Today, in our day, it is very easy to listen to people that we don't know. Right? People say, why would I go to church? Church is full of hypocrites. The preacher thinks he knows it all. I don't want him to tell me what to do. A bunch of people out there, I go to church, they just look me with bad eyes. They don't want me there. I know that. They hate me. They don't love me. What would I do? I just stay home, get a sermon from Facebook, and just, if I don't like that preacher, I'd swap it over to another one. So we just do that. People are doing that. I'm not saying you are, because you all came. Thank God you all came here. But there's people today that that's what they do. And I'm here just to remind you. I know you know this, but I have to remind you these words. The Facebook is not your brotherhood. And Google is not your pastor. And YouTube is not your bishop. And GoFundMe is not your deacon. It's not your deacon. Love the brotherhood. You know that's what Peter said? Peter said these words, honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God and honor the king. We're not perfect. I'm sure Prophet Nathan was not perfect. David could have picked a lot of things out of the Prophet Nathan. But he accepted the word of the Lord and he said, I'm sorry. I messed up. I just want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, that we will develop a love for our brotherhood. I know it's a difficult thing to do. It's a difficult project for brotherhood. And I'm speaking to myself here because it's easy for me to give up on the brotherhood. And it will be attractive to be selective who I hear. People that I agree with on Facebook or on YouTube or whatever your platform you want to use. But God is calling us to a simple task. He says, love the brotherhood. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer again.